Before I get into the message, there's something that the Lord downloaded starting last June, and I'm going to be at some point in the, probably the next month releasing it or teaching it on a Sunday morning, but there's this idea that in Joshua 18, how Joshua called the people to create an inheritance survey. And in essence, what he's saying is the land has been subdued, like we've defeated every enemy. Now the promised land fully is yours. There's no enemy resisting you at all. So how long is it going to take you to go out and grab a hold of what God said is already yours? And he says, so as you point out, you have to survey it, which means you're taking measurements, you're writing it down, and he says, and then turn it in for the purpose of your inheritance. And so I've been working on this for, all the way since last June, and feeling like the Lord was saying, in obedience to do some certain steps. And I released it to the leadership team last Sunday night or Sunday afternoon after church, talking about how I felt like the Lord said, dedicate the whole month of May, which is 31 days, doing this inheritance survey, like every day we as a group and the elder team are going to be coming together and bringing these certain level of requests that the Lord had put on our heart in regards to the legacy church. Like we believe in terms of building space and volunteers and transform lives and influence. I mean, like we've got specific lists of things and felt like he says every single day for 31 days and then go ahead and do a Daniel fast on top of it. And when and a lot of times you'll hear doing a larger fast, you'll hear 21 days, 7 days, 40 days. And I said, 31 days, that's just kind of weird. Should we go ahead and extend it into? And I kept hearing the Lord say, no, just be obedient to what I'm telling you to do. I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. Well, this morning, Mia Nolan, who's our prayer director, sends me a text saying, just excited about what was going on, and said, if you don't realize that May 31st is the day of Pentecost this year. Now, if you didn't grow up in church, Jesus, at Easter, death, burial, and resurrection, and then Pentecost literally means 50. So 50 days after the Passover was this feast of weeks whenever the Lord released something. But on the day of Pentecost, it was 50 days that the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2. On the church, and we saw this explosion take place. And so for this year, where Easter fell, May 31st ends up being the day of Pentecost, exactly 50 days. So it's amazing that the Lord is doing something. And so I felt like I did not have time, because he really pulled this on my heart in the last week and a half, to do this fast, that I haven't been able to come to the church and say, hey, weeks in advance, prepare that starting May 1st tomorrow, we're going to be doing a Daniel fast in this time. But I'm opening it up to you and saying, if you want to join in with us and you want to do a portion or you want to do all, but what I would encourage you to do is for the next 31 days, really be pressing in for what the Lord is saying specifically for your personal family, like areas of breakthrough that you feel like the Lord has said in the past and you haven't seen that breakthrough yet, and you bring it before him daily, almost like the persistent widow. The story of the persistent widow kept coming back and coming back and coming back, and finally the unrighteous judge goes, enough, go ahead and give her this judgment on her behalf. And the whole point of it is your righteous father loves to give good gifts to his children. But are we going to position ourselves to get before the Lord and pray? And last week we started the series on Nehemiah, and that's exactly what Nehemiah did. He heard what happened to Jerusalem in terms of like the walls and the gates were all still torn down. They were burned down to the ground. And although the temple had been rebuilt, the walls and the gates of the city, so the city was left bare. It didn't have any boundaries, didn't have an identity anymore because of these broken down walls. And so the Lord has really puts this call in his heart to go and do something about it. And he begins praying in the fall. And it's by the early spring that this answer is reply back from the Lord. It says, now you can go before basically the king and ask for permission. And how he was able then to go and begin this journey we're going to pick up today. And he rebuilt the wall and the gates in 52 days. What hadn't been done in 160 years took 52 days to do. When a cupbearer, he wasn't called to be a general contractor, but a cupbearer gets a vision from the Lord, listens, obeys, but he also positioned his heart in this area of prayer and fasting, where he kept getting before the Lord. He kept getting before the Lord. The Lord cast the vision. I think he cast the skill set into him in that time. And then when it was time to roll, it was time to roll. And this supernatural expediting of the timeline took place. And so I feel like that's the same thing the Lord is doing with us. Like, as a church, as a people, those things that you've been praying over, that you've been going, man, I need this breakthrough. It felt like the entire of my life I've been praying for this, and I haven't seen any breakthrough. And like what Brittany said, like, renew your hope. Like, he is restoring hope. And there's this passage that says, become prisoners of hope. Like, run to the refuge, become a prisoner of hope, like this audacious, crazy hope in who God is. And I believe that as we position ourselves, we're going to see a supernatural release on May 31st. And I think it's going to happen in the going, but something's going to happen on that day. And I think I told you, when we did Love New Braunfels, I preached the week beforehand. I said, we need to raise our level of expectation of what's going to happen. And I really felt like the Lord said, make some audacious claims. Like, I expect unusual miracles, supernatural, crazy, never happens miracles. And I told you, I fully expect that to happen. And I didn't know it was going to happen. I don't know. But I did expect that God was faithful to his promises. And then what happened that weekend? We had multiple people saved. We had people with metal in their bodies disappearing, three specific people who had surgery and had this crazy testimonies how the metal disappeared out of their body. That's unusual miracles. Would you agree with me? And I think what it came down to is, are we willing to make audacious claims on the behalf of Jesus and give him something to back up? You know what I'm saying? Like, let's not pray small prayers. Let's not have small expectations. This is for his glory, not for ours. And I think what's happening in the idea of fasting is, it's not so it gets his attention. Fasting actually gets our attention. Like, it positions our heart in a way to where it's not for religious purposes so we can get something from him, but it's so that we can position our hearts to receive and fully be connected with him. And so just join with me. I know the leadership team, the eldership team, we're going to be doing that starting tomorrow. And I just live with expectation. So hold me to it, May 31st. It's a Wednesday night, by the way, too. I believe that we're going to see something powerful happen. And the revival's here. The awakening's here. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. And we're going to begin there. Now, last week, I already recapped it. We started with the call of Nehemiah, how Nehemiah got his purpose from the Lord, how he got permission from the Lord, how he requested protection and received protection from the Lord, how he received provision. He said, Lord, if we're going to rebuild this, I need, you know, he goes to the pagan king, I need letters to go ahead and release the forest so we can have the materials to be able to build it, and he got all that. Now, today we're going to talk about the type of opposition that he experienced. This is going to be overcoming external opposition. And I think the week after Mother's Day, I'll be preaching a message on how we overcome internal opposition, how you have to know who you are in Christ. But today we're going to talk about when it feels like the opposition is coming from the externally. Isaiah 61:4 says this, they will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them. Let me say revive them. Though they've been deserted for many generations. And so this is a call in specific fits into our calling here in this city, is that there's this idea of how we're supposed to be rebuilders of what has been torn down. And every time the enemy has stolen something, we're supposed to walk in and restore and rebuild what the enemy stole. And it's the Lord who's doing it through our hands. But there's this people of faith who step out and actively partner with God. And what has been stolen actually is not just returned one for one, but there's this idea about restitution that's paid back as well. And so we're going to look at this overcoming external opposition and some of the strategies the enemy used against Nehemiah and how he uses those against us. So Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 11. I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. It says this, so I, being Nehemiah, arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. And I want you to notice this real quick. When it says, I had told no one about the plans God had put in my heart, he does have a couple people with him, but he hasn't fully released the word because he wants to take inventory of what's before him. And also he knows as he casts the vision, there's going to be those who are going to stand up in opposition against him specifically. And so he's looking for a people of faith to join with him. And so by engaging with them, he's already getting a read on their hearts. Who are the people who are going to be with me? Who are the people who are going to stand against me? So he hasn't just foolishly said, hey, I've got an idea and a plan, runs in, tells everybody about it. He's actually being very strategic in the way he's going about it. And so verse 13 says this, after dark, I went out through the valley gate past the jackal's well and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate into the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. Now, you're hearing about all these gates. You've got to realize how big Jerusalem is. You're talking about miles around, and it's got the different access points to it. Verse 16, the city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. And I'm just going to say this real quick. I also believe it is for this purpose. He is reinforcing the word in his own heart that God had gave him. And there's the leaders and the officials that were there in the city had years to do something about these gates, and yet had done nothing in it about it. And I think the reason is they lost hope. And it requires a people of hope to become rebuilders. If you've lost all hope, why rebuild a gate or a wall, right? Because this is going to come crumbling down again and again and again anyway. So why put out the effort? And so it's important for you to maintain hope, because when you have hope, you're going to be able to find the energy and the focus that's necessary to push through the opposition. It says in verse 17, but now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall, Jerusalem, and end this disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. And they replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked, talking about the pagan king, the Artaxerxes. But I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall. But look what it says. You have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. Now, this is very important. I'm going to touch on this in a second, but any work of God is going to face some sort of opposition, and especially against the enemy. Remember, it says in Ephesians that our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual world, the principalities. It's the devil. It is the angels, the fallen angels. There's a third of the angels from heaven fell with him. This is where our battle lies. It's not actually against people. People are not our enemy, but there is a spirit and a spiritual climate that's what we're combating specifically. But when he says this, when Nehemiah says, again, you have no share, no legal right or historic claim in Jerusalem, he's making a legal case. This isn't just a case of faith. And sometimes we feel like when we enter into the kingdom of heaven, it's all kind of like loosey-goosey and, you know, whatever happens. And, you know, like there's an order and protocol in the courts of heaven. Cindy's been teaching on that on Wednesday nights. There's an order of authority that we have access to. Like when he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you, he's talking about the dominion of a king. How many people know that the king has, if you have a dominion, you have rules, you have protocols, you have things in place, you have promises, there's boundaries, there's healthy boundaries. Is it an atmosphere of freedom? Absolutely. You're a powerful person and you have the ability to make choices. However, we have to understand that this is a legal fight. So when Jesus came to die for us 2,000 years ago, he was making a legal claim by taking the penalty for us. It was a legal claim. Like the devil had legal case against you and me to say we deserve to be in hell. Why? Because we were separated from God. But until Jesus came and paid the penalty for our sins, the legal claim that the devil had on us actually was invalidated by Jesus. So it's a legal claim. So whenever the devil comes to you and starts to give you opposition, you have to wait a minute. But Jesus died for me, and I died with Christ in baptism, and I rose again through baptism. Like, I came back out of the waters. I'm resurrected. You have no legal claim on this. And what I think that people are missing a lot of times in this course of prayer life is we bring our prayers before God, and it's a to-do list for God. It's a wish list for God. It's rub the lamp. And we're missing the protocol that God has given us in Scripture. Like, I'm coming before the King, the righteous judge in heaven, and saying, I actually have legal standing before you because of what your son did. And there's this claim, the accuser that's coming to us that's accusing me of all these things and saying, why are you going to rebuild that? What claim do you have? And just accuses. Our response needs to be the same thing as Nehemiah. When Sanballat opened up his mouth, he goes, wait a minute, you have no legal claim here. No, you do not have a legal claim. You have no historic claim. You have no history with God. So therefore, you have no part in what God is doing. I mean, he stops them there. And the same way when the devil comes to accuse you, and he starts to say, what's this and this and this, you go, wait a minute, the moment you rebelled against God in heaven, he cast you out of heaven, you were taken out of his story. Like, you have no historic claim on the things of God or the promise of God. The only time that the devil ever has a legal authority is when we take our God-given authority and through sin and agreement. Maybe it's not even a really egregious sin, but even through our agreement, the things that we confess, we actually take our authority and hand it over to him. The only time the devil ever has authority is when you give him authority, because he has no authority on his own. You say, well, where's that scripturally? When Jesus died on the cross, he went to Hades, to hell, and took back the keys to the kingdom. He took back the authority and said, you no longer have any authority. Now, does he have power? Yeah, he's got gifts, he's got talents, he's got influence, but he has no authority. And so we need to remind him, and we need to remind ourselves, that we have a history with God, we have a legal right, and we have a share. Let me hear you say share. Share is very important. Whenever they're dividing up the promised land, what are they doing? They're saying there's some exact parameters, exact acreage of the promised land, and this tribe has this share, this tribe has this share. In the same way, whenever there goes through somebody who dies and they leave an inheritance to their kids or grandkids or whatever it may be, you're taking the share of what is given to you. And so where legal right has to do with your ability to walk in and make a claim, the share has to do with what is actually yours. So do you know what is actually yours through Jesus? If you don't, you need to find out. You need to ask him. You need to make some discoveries about what God made available to you through your relationship with Jesus. But you have a share, you have a history with God, and you have a legal claim. But the enemy does not. So there's some primary strategies the enemy uses. And I'm going to give you, this is not an exhaustive list, but it's pretty close. And most attacks will include a variation of this. One of the things that he'll use is mockery and shame. Let me hear you say mockery and shame. Like, he's like, really, you? Like, all 7 billion people on the planet, and he chose you? Like, really? I mean, do you know what you just did last night? Do you remember what that thought you had 20 years ago? Do you remember how you spoke, you know, crossly to your kids? I mean, that mockery and shame, where he goes, really, you? Like I can see this guy, like this rock star over here. Of course God would like him. He looks, he's handsome, he's smart, he's brilliant. But you? Like, it's mockery and shame. And that's where an attack of the enemy will come and what he'll try to use. Another weapon that he'll try to use against you is he attacks against the rebuilding effort. He's going to attack your rebuilding effort. Now, we're talking about a city here, but remember, we're called to be a city on a hill, right? We're the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. The church is being built. So the Lord wants to come and rebuild physically inside what the enemy has stolen. That's why we pray for healing. And you might have received prayer for healing. You begin to feel some breakthrough, and the enemy comes and goes, and he attacks that rebuilding. Were you really healed? Did that really happen? Does God really love you? I mean, he comes at you. It might be your mental and emotional health. Like, there's going to be this attack where he comes at. You need to recognize the attack for what it is when he comes. He does not have a historic or legal right against you, but he does have the ability to try to confuse you. Remember what happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He had no legal right or authority to take anything from Adam and Eve. So what do you have to do? He had to trick them. He had to come to God, really say that such this and this and this. Well, and it got Eve thinking, like, oh my gosh, did he really say this? I mean, it began to get her to question, and Adam to question, the promises and the character of God. It even began to get them, and this is where the mental part of it comes in there, to question, I think, their own sanity. Like, did I really hear from God? Not only did God really say that, did I really hear God say that? Has anybody ever faced that where you prayed, you thought you heard a word from the Lord, and you began to step out in faith, and you just kind of got this opposition, and you began to think you're crazy because, well, maybe I didn't really hear the Lord correctly. And it doesn't matter if you've got a notebook of promises and prophetic words, and it's been confirmed in 20 different ways. You begin to mentally, like, maybe I'm crazy, maybe I missed that. Recognize it for an attack from the enemy so you can turn it down. Another way that he'll come at you is through discouragement and fatigue. Discouragement and fatigue. I think that's a word that you brought Brittany, about hope. Like, when you become discouraged, what are you lacking? Courage. To be encouraged means you have courage poured into you, but to be discouraged is to have your courage robbed. In other words, it's to have your faith robbed. I think courage and faith go hand in hand. And he may not initially be able to get you to question your faith, but if he can get you discouraged first, he begins to take away your courage, you'll begin yourself to question your faith. And so these attacks that come, and specifically also fatigue, like just, you know, you're going through a season, you're just tired and you're weary, and you're like, I want to tap out. Like, I'm exhausted. If I could just get through the weekend, and all of a sudden we begin to put our eyes on to the problems instead of his promises and who he is, and we become fatigued. Another tool of the enemy is through fear and intimidation. And you're going to see that in a second as we read through the story. They definitely used fear and intimidation. It's why they actually had to stand on the wall with swords. And then finally, false accusations. Like the enemy is going to come and try to besmirch your character. So you spend more time trying to defend yourself than actually advancing the attack on the enemy. So here's what our response should include. If you're taking notes, our response should include this: pray. Let me hear you say pray. Now, I think that sounds really simple, but that's what we go. Prayer is a conversation with the Lord. It's also turning on our ears and receiving what God is saying. If you want to be encouraged, go to the Lord. If you need hope, go to the Lord. Remember, faith comes by hearing God speak. And so if you're feeling like you have a lack of faith, it's time to get back into the presence of God. Spend some time in prayer, receiving, hearing him, not just speaking. The second response that we should have is don't stop the work. Let me hear you say, don't stop the work. Whatever you've put your hand to, don't stop, because the devil's trying to lie to you. And I'm just going to say this. That means in relationships, outside of, is it dangerous? And let me give you a disclaimer. In relationships, if it's dangerous, it's illegal, it's all this stuff, set boundaries, step away, get protection. But I'm saying in general, outside of that, just because you had a fight with your spouse doesn't mean you quit the work, right? You get right back in there by love, and you continue to fight. Just because your kids are disrespecting you, or your kids failed a class, or whatever it is, it doesn't mean you get to stop being a parent. Right? Is the parents in here, you can be real. Is there any moment in your life raising your kids you wanted to quit? Right? That it's a part of life, right? The attack comes. Right? And so that means in the work that you're doing, Ryan gave the great testimony, Lord, am I supposed to stop what I'm doing and go somewhere else? And the Lord brought him a word and says, no, I've got you exactly where I need you to go. But the point is this, the reason he's attacking you is because you are putting pressure on him. Remember, Jesus says, the scripture says, for this reason the Son of Man was manifest. Means the reason he showed up was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, if you belong to Jesus, say, I do. So for this reason you live, to destroy the works of the devil and extend the kingdom of heaven everywhere you go. The devil doesn't like that. You're putting pressure on him, and therefore he's going to push back against you because you're threatening him. And the worst thing you could do is stop what you're doing. Because let me ask you a question. Is he going to quit just because you quit? No, he's going to double down and make sure you stay down. So don't be fooled. Don't quit. Find somebody. This is why community is so important. That's why life groups and having people that you can get into relationship and say and be honest. Here's the other side of it. Sometimes we walk into church and we put on this fine mask. How are you doing? I'm fine. Baloney or not. No, I'm not. I'm discouraged this week. Like I've had this happen and this happen and this happen. I need some encouragement. And then you've got family that says, don't stop the work. They encourage you. They pour into you. They lift you up. They build you up. But stay in relationship because it's very, very important. The next one would be this. Be watchful and keep your guard up. Be watchful and keep your guard up. Now, let me say this. That doesn't mean you're looking for the devil behind every bush. Right? Don't become devil-focused. Become Jesus-focused. But it does say this. Be wary, be watchful, be sober-minded for your adversary. The devil roams around like a lion trying to see him who he can devour. In other words, God has called you to be a leader because there's going to be other people in your level of influence. The reason you have your guard up is not so much because now you're worried about getting attacked, but you're looking around your sphere of influence. Who is he attacking and who are you supposed to encourage? Because if we have that, like I'm protecting your back, you're protecting my back, what do we happen? It's Ecclesiastes 3, I think it's 12 and 13. A person standing alone is easily defeated. People standing back to back, two people standing back to back are not easily defeated. And a three-stranded cord is not easily cut. In other words, in this idea of community, but be alert. See what he's doing. And again, why? Your assignment is seek first the kingdom. Bring the kingdom of heaven at bear. Destroy the works of the devil. You do that through being watchful and keep your guard up. And let me say this too. Guard your heart against offense. Let me hear you say, guard your heart against offense. Proverbs says, guard your heart above all else. From out of it flows the issues of your life. Right? And so your mind, your will, your emotions, your heart, it says guard your heart. The number one way I believe the enemy attacks your heart or my heart is through offense. Did you know what they said? Do you know what they did? They weren't thinking about you. And the reality might be they've got their own issues and they weren't maliciously coming after you or trying to do something against you, but you become offended. And the reason I think that is because we now, again, are putting our faith in people and expecting people to meet a need that only God can meet. My validity comes from him. My comfort comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, again, does he use each other for that? Yes. But I cannot allow myself to become offended because of what somebody else has done or not done, even when it's legitimately a bad thing. Because offense now doesn't become about what they did. It now becomes what's happening to your heart. And so guard your heart. The next thing we should do is this. Stand in the gap. Let me hear you say stand in the gap. We just talked about that. Stand in the gap for other people. Watch the way the enemy comes. Number five is teamwork. Let me hear you say teamwork. I'm getting ahead of myself on my point. So we just talked about community. Number six, encourage each other. Let me hear you say encourage each other. Number seven, refocus on God's truth and provision. Refocus on God's truth and provision. So when the attack comes, what we have to do is say, okay, wait a minute. I'm feeling shame. I'm feeling guilt. I'm feeling attacks. I'm feeling offense. I'm feeling all these things. Wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What did the scripture tell me to do? Matthew 6:33, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Gosh, I'm so caught up in the all these things part that I'm not seeking his kingdom. And I'm coming underneath the weight of all these things instead of coming to the king and saying, God, I need your dominion. So you need to go back to the promises that God's already spoke about you. And if that means he's given you a prophetic word, go back. I did this last week. I've got three of these. Everywhere I go, I've got these journals. And I'm taking notes. And I went through 3 years of these. And it was so incredibly encouraging because it went back all the way to 2014. And I'm reading the things that God said and going, yes, yes. Some of them I've seen come to fruition. I'm like, oh my gosh, I forgot to celebrate what you've already done. You said you were going to do it. I wrote down you did it. Other ones I haven't seen yet fully come to fruition. But it reminded me of his promises. It reminded me of his truth and the way he's already provided. So you need to know that story and you need to tell other people the truth and God's provision for you. And finally this, and I think this is the ultimate drop the mic moment. Remind the enemy who he is. Remind the enemy who he is. You're the rejected one. Not me. You are. You're the rebel. Not me. I belong. I have a history. I have my Jesus. And not because of the good things I did, but and then you remind him of who God is. God is the righteous one. God is the faithful one. God is the healer. God is the freer. God is the restorer. That's who he is as character. And then you remind him who you are. And I am his. I'm his. Well, what about this? No, I belong to Jesus. I'm not going to do it because these mics cost a lot of money. Well, what about this? No, Jesus took care of it. I'm his. What about that? No, I'm his. And because God is faithful, God is who he says he is. That means I am who he says I am. That means I have what he says I have. That's the truth. Because God is who he says he is. I am who he says I am, which means I have what he says I have. End of story. I don't need another source. I just need him. So let's read some more of Nehemiah's account and see how the enemy used these strategies and how Nehemiah responds. Flip over to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. And I'm going to read through this fairly quickly. Verse 1 says this, Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that? Tobiah the Amorite, who was standing beside him, remarked, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it. Again, he's using bullying. He's mockery. There's shame. I want to give you a quick verse to mark down. Isaiah 54:17 says, but in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. And the NIV version actually uses a legal term, says you will refute the voice that's raised up against you. And why? Because these are the benefits or the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. And their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. That's a good word right there. So let's go back to Nehemiah 4:4. So look at Nehemiah's response. He's heard it, and look at his response. Then I prayed. Hear us, O God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. And let me say this real quick. We live in a new covenant. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. I know for a fact there's some people in here who you had a human enemy who did some really unrighteous and horrible things to you. Don't pray for their sins to be returned back on top of their head. Pray for them to meet Jesus, okay? So this is not carte blanche for you to go, yeah, right there, send them to hell. No, we actually have something greater, okay? I just have to say that. I felt this as well. Verse 5. At last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. You know why they were furious? Because their access points to oppress the Jews were being closed up. Why is the enemy going to come at you? Because when your access points are being closed off, when you begin to get a whole heart, when you begin to realize who you are in Christ, he's going to come back and get you again. Why? Because he's losing ground in your life. And the same thing was happening against theirs. And it says, they all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. Notice the wording on that. It wasn't to defeat them because they knew they could not defeat them. They knew in an army-for-army battle, they could not defeat the Jews. So what was the goal? Confuse them. Once again, what did the devil use with Eve in the Garden of Eden? He knew that he could not one-on-one beat Eve with the truth, so he tried to confuse her, so she lost sight of the promises of God. How much more is the enemy going to do to you? So don't get confused. The spirit of confusion is not from the Lord. Like you get right back to Jesus, say, God, what's your truth? I know this happened, but what is your truth? Where were you at when this happened? I need to know your truth. I need to know your presence. And so look what it says here. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Notice they pray, but still stand guard. God is our defender, but he also equipped us to be vigilant. Let me say that again. They both prayed and stood on guard. So this is also not advocating just laying down your arms. Arm up, like get ready to defend yourself. But it's the Lord that defends you, but be vigilant is the point. And how many times we go through scripture where you see the armies of God rise up and the worship team goes ahead of them, they begin to worship, and the Lord goes and brings confusion to the enemy's camp, and they don't even have to swing one sword. And then there's these awesome opportunities when the God says, okay, kids, you want to go join in the fight? We're beating them, but I want you to experience what it means to actually take down your enemy. So there's times throughout history where we're going to actively engage in the fight, and there's other times we're just going to need to be vigilant. We're going to be standing on guard where we're ready. And so it says this, then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired, and there's so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall. Look at this discouragement. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Fatigue and discouragement will come. It doesn't always come from the enemy. Sometimes the task of rebuilding is just tiring. Sometimes raising your kids is going to be tiring because you're having to be persevere through it, or bringing restoration and healing to your marriage, or getting through a business situation, or whatever it may be. It might be tiresome because there's a purpose and a plan in the middle of it. But God says, take joy when you face persecution or trials of any kind, because it develops something inside of you. So while you're feeling fatigue, at the same time, if you go, but God, I know that you don't give me a spirit of fatigue. You're like, you give me rest. So how can I do this from a position of rest? How can I do from this position of your promises? And what are you doing inside of me? Because he is building up your muscles, your spiritual muscles, to take on a much larger role in the world than you realize. But if you bypass the process, you'll bypass your promise. If you bypass the process, you'll bypass your promise, which means you'll miss your destiny. So we have to be willing to go through the work. Look what it says in verse 11. But meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. They were discouraged. But look what Nehemiah does. So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families, armed with swords, spears, and bows. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard this, heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. And you know why? Because the enemy's a coward. He's going to bluster. He's going to try to puff himself up. But you need to realize he's a coward. Are you willing to fight? Are you willing to stay? Are you willing to build relationships? This is why covenant relationships are so important, because you're going to be tried. You're going to go through those moments. But if you've made a commitment to fight for each other, then I promise you the enemy will come up and go, I'm not going to deal with that house. I'm going to go somewhere else where they're not ready. And that's exactly what he'll do. Verse 16, but from then on, only half of my men worked while the other half stood guard with shields, spears, bows, coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah. I'm just going to say this. That's why authority, righteous authority in a church is important. The elder team is here not to for business. It's so we can stand behind you and pray. It's so we can stand behind. What's the Lord saying? There's a covering. And when you come underneath a healthy covering, you are actually able to accomplish more than you can on your own. In the same way, though, when you're underneath an unhealthy covering, you're always going to feel fatigued, you're always going to feel down, and you're going to feel like you can never accomplish anything. So it's important to understand what we as an eldership team are doing here is like we're coming before the Lord, we're praying, we're fasting for these next 31 days. Why? Because we believe the Lord is about to rebuild a wall in 31 days. We believe the Lord is about to bring provision and is going to bring influence and ability for us to see what God's doing in this region, to see families rebuilt. And notice where they stationed the leaders, healthy people that stood around families who felt exposed. I mean, like, we're going to find the answer to what God is calling us into through this time of intercession and fasting. And it says, the laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting the load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeters stayed with me to sound the alarm. Then I explained to the nobles and officials and all the people, the work is very spread out. We are widely separated from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding, then our God will fight for us. And what I think I'm telling you is on Wednesday night, we're sounding the trumpet. Okay? Verse 21, we worked early and late from sunrise to sunset. Half the men were always on guard. I also told everyone living outside the walls to stay in Jerusalem. That way they and their servants could help with guard duty at night and work during the day. In other words, they did this out of relationship, not out of function. It's a family that's rebuilding this wall. And sometimes in a church situation, ask for volunteers. Why? Because functionally ministry's got to happen. And we've just got to do this. And the reason I'm relating with you is because I have to do something. And instead of here, this is families that were protecting each other. Going like, we're in the house of the Lord, so we do things out of relationship, not because it's my calling. I mean, you notice what I said here too. Nehemiah was called to be a cupbearer, but he became a general contractor. Like, he did something for his family out of love and relationship. And his ultimate destiny was fulfilled. But it's because he was willing to fight for each other. And I think that as we continue to do that, we're going to see the unity of the faith, the unity of the church come together that's going to accomplish this revival and this awakening. It says, we worked early and late from sunrise to sunset. Half the men were always on guard. I also told everyone living outside the walls to stay in Jerusalem. During this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with me ever took off our clothes. I don't suggest that. Take a shower, please. If at the end of the 31 days it's getting a little ripe inside the house, I'm going to say take a shower. Anyway, we carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. Flip over to Nehemiah chapter 6, and we're going to close it out. Verse 1 says, as Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up doors and gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at the villages in the plain of Ono. I love that. You know, what was his answer? Ono. I don't think so. Well, why don't you come down? You know, why don't you look at that pornography? Why don't you pick up that booze one more time? Why don't you go back to your old ways? Ono. I'm not going down to the plain of Ono. I don't know. It's simple. It helps me remember it. It says, but I realized that they were plotting to harm me, so I replied by sending this message to them. I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? And another translation says, should a man like me step off the wall? Let me hear you say, should a person like me step off the wall? The enemy's trying to get you to quit. He's trying to get you to come down to the plane of Ono, so he can fool you and he can steal your destiny. And that's what your response needs to be. I'm engaged in a great work. My marriage is a great work. My children are a great work. The work I do at the church is a great work. My work, where I work for a living, is a great work. Should I come down off the wall just because you asked me to? I don't think so. Four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. The fifth time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand, and this is what it said. There's a rumor running among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it's true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that's why you're rebuilding the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you, look, there's a king in Judah. You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king. So I suggest you come back and talk it over with me. False accusations. Remember we talked about one of the plans of the enemy is false accusations? But look at his response. I replied, there is no truth in any part of your story. You're making up the whole thing. Did he argue the points? No, there's no truth. You're making the whole thing up, and he walks away. See, it says, verse 9, they were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. And look what it says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. This greater determination is, God, strengthen my hands. What I'm trying to tell you is this: you must make a decision not to let the enemy's strategy succeed against you. All he has is our strategies, but no authority. And it's like a toddler that throws a fit but doesn't have real authority in the house. Have you ever seen that? In a house with a toddler, they think they rule the house. They think they have the authority, so they throw it down. And the problem is when we actually give them our authority, and all of a sudden our schedule and our emotions start to revolve around the emotions of the toddler. And you walk into the house and go, man, that toddler's running the house. Well, why? Did it have real authority? No. But you gave it your authority. In the same way, when the devil comes to accuse you, to steal, kill, and destroy, what's he doing? He has no real authority. He's going to throw a fit. He's going to rage. He's going to do all these things. And what you have to remember is he has no authority unless you give it to him. And you go, Lord, strengthen my hand to finish the work. And it says, with even greater determination. And I'm telling you, when we've prayed for healing and haven't seen it come, you know what it did for me? It just quickened my resolve to see it happen again. Like that happened, I'm going to pray again. I'm determined to see every single thing that Jesus paid for on the cross come to fruition in my lifetime. I'm determined to see that. The enemy's going to work against you, but it doesn't matter how hard he's working. And remember what he said in Nehemiah 2:20. The God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall. But you have no share, no legal right, or no historic claim in Jerusalem. So go ahead and put your Bibles aside, your notes aside, and I want you to stand up with me. There's power in declaration. And I'm not going to make an assumption that you're underneath the attack of the enemy right now. That would be foolish of me to say. You may be in a great season right now where you're like, man, I'm just experiencing great promise and success, and I'm really, really encouraged. Pray for somebody else to be encouraged right now, okay? But for those right now that you're standing here and you'd say, I'm facing great discouragement in any area of your life. And you'd say, I've heard the voice of the enemy that said to come off the wall. And I felt the call where I needed to quit. Or maybe if I just laid it down, or if I just stopped from this work and rested up, then I'd have the strength to finish it. And what I'm trying to tell you is the enemy's trying to get you to come down off the wall. And your response needs to be the same as Nehemiah's. So right now, by faith, to say, oh no. Oh no. Should a man like me come down from the wall? And you tell him this: the God of heaven will help me to succeed. I am his servant. I will rebuild this wall. But devil, you have no share, no legal right, and no historic claim in my life. So in Jesus' name, get out. I'm going to ask you a question. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and every head bowed and every eye closed, I feel like the Lord wants to do business. But if you'd stand here right now and say, this sounds good, but I'm just trying to get beyond today, and I don't even know where I'm going to end up when I die. The question I would ask you is, are you born again? Have you had an experience? Will you realize that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? That when he was buried for you, he was buried as you. And that when he rose again 3 days later, he rose not just for you, but as you, so that you might have eternal life. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I guess the question I'm asking is, if you have not yet had a born-again experience, but you're ready to be born again this morning, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me? All right. If you'd say right now, I know Jesus, but I need an impartation of courage right now for this situation. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? All right. I'm going to pray for you in a second. If you're sitting there and you're saying, right now, I need major breakthrough, not just encouragement, but I need breakthrough in a particular area where it feels like the enemy is overrunning my wall and my gates, would you just raise your hand? All right. So put yourself in a position to receive. I declare over you right now, our God, the righteous King of heaven, will help you to succeed. And in the name of Jesus, I impart to you, I release over you right now the very gift of faith. I pour courage into you right now in the name of Jesus, because it's a free gift from the Father. I encourage you. I pour it in. Receive it by faith right now. I declare over you breakthrough. I declare that the wall is over halfway built and you didn't even realize it. That the enemy's been trying to bring confusion to you, saying, you haven't even begun. The wall's still torn down. And in reality, the Lord's already been doing the rebuilding effort. So Lord, I just declare over them vision right now to see what you've already done, what you've already made possible, what you're in the middle of right now. And I pray that you would accelerate our faith right now in Jesus' name. I declare right now that every plan of the enemy has been torn down and destroyed, every assignment of the enemy being torn down. We go into the court of heaven right now and we declare, devil, you have no legal right, you have no historical claim, and you have no share in our lives whatsoever. So therefore, you must drop your accusation. You must drop your attack, because it's been finished on the cross of Calvary. In Jesus' name, we declare this. I release the kingdom of heaven right now. Kingdom of heaven, come. As your will is in heaven, Lord, let it be here on the earth now. In greater measure, in greater encouragement, because this is the heritage, this is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. And we just ask this right now in your name, Jesus, and all of God's people say. Amen, amen. Somebody give him some praise. Yeah. So if you still need prayer for anything whatsoever, our altar ministry team will be up here. They want to pray with you if you need healing, if you need breakthrough. They're going to be up here to stand in agreement with you. Otherwise, parents, go grab your kiddos. But have a time if you want to fellowship, hang out for a little while. But we love you guys very, very much. And also, too, if this is your first time here and you were handed a communication card, what we'd ask you to do is fill that out and drop it in the offering boxes, which are on your exits on the way out, so we can follow back up with you. Have a great week. Love you guys.